feel this morning that God is going to do something powerful in this place. Anybody ready? Amen. Amen. This half is ready and this half's not. I'm going to talk to these two rows, these two columns over here. God is doing great things. Anybody been blessed so far by the series, The Great Eight? I hope so. And I believe that today will be a blessing as well. We're going to talk about the incredible story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And this is one of my all-time favorite stories. There's a lot of themes that we could choose from today's message. We could talk about Elijah's boldness. We could talk about how Elijah was a faith-filled, big-thinking follower. We could talk about a lot of things. But what I want to talk about today is actually the importance of making a decision. The importance of making a decision. How many of you would say you would classify yourselves as a decisive person? Will you raise your hand? And if you're still trying to figure out if that's you, you're not a decisive person. So I know who's decisive and who's not in here this morning. We could do a Bible study on Elijah's life. We could do a Bible study, a real deep on this particular story. But what I want to do with this series, The Great Eight, as we're retelling eight of the greatest stories in the Bible, is we're looking at one major theme or one major question in each of these stories that is very relevant for us today. And so I want to tell you up front today that I'm going to ask you a question today that's going to force a decision out of you. And I don't want to manipulate you, so I want you to know what I'm doing up front. I'm asking you a question today that is going to force a decision out of you, and I'm not going to tell you that question yet because that's called a teaser, and I want you to be excited about the rest of the sermon. So I preached on this story last year. We did like a 12 or 14 week sermon series on Elijah and Elisha. It was one of my favorite sermon series we've ever done here, and so I've got a lot of stuff from last year's message. I've got some new stuff. The great news for me is you guys don't remember anything from the week before, at least not according to the way you're living. So I'm confident that what I'm saying today is all going to be new. It's all going to be great. Don't boo me. You start living like you love the Lord, and let's see what happens. So I want to set up the story for you a little bit. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18 today. And before we even get to 1 Kings 18, I need to tell you a little bit about what's going on. In the beginning of chapter 17, all of a sudden, Elijah pops up out of nowhere, and he approaches this man named Ahab. Ahab was the king in that time. And Ahab, the word of God says in 1 Kings 16, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any king before him had ever done. And the Bible also says that as evil as Ahab was, he had an even more wicked wife named Jezebel. Because behind every wicked man, there is a more wicked... Whoa. I didn't say it. You said it, right? But I think if we're going to say the flip side is true, behind every good man is a great woman. I mean, maybe I'm just saying. What I want you to know is they were not good people at all. Ahab was a wicked man, but he was also very easily controlled. In fact, one preacher said Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was actually running the show, and the last decision that Ahab ever made was, I do. I didn't say that. That's what one preacher said. What I want you to know is they very literally were the worst king and queen on record in the Bible. Awful, awful people. And so Elijah comes up to confront Ahab in the beginning of chapter 17. And he says this to Ahab. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word, except at my command. That's not something you really want to say to a wicked king. That's not good news. But sure enough, Elijah is in tune with God, and it happens just as God said it would happen. And so it has not rained for 3+ years. In this time, God has taken Elijah by a brook, and he was literally fed by ravens for a time. He was also living with a widow and did some miraculous things in her life. And when we start in chapter 18, it has been 3 years. In fact, James 5 verse 17 says it has been 3.5 years since it had rained. And so in chapter 18 verse 1, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Verse 2. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. I don't want you to miss that because there's something very powerful that happened in that. In verse 1, God says, I want you to go to the land and I want you to meet Ahab. And in verse 2, Elijah went. There's like this rhythmic relationship that God has with his disciples, with his faith-filled, big-thinking followers, where God says something in one verse and he's going in the next verse. I love that. There's this rhythm that when God says, I go. When God says go, I go. When God says give, I give. When God says do, I do. When God says apologize, I apologize. For whatever reason, in our relationship with God, when we hear from God, we're like, well, God, that's cool, but let me check it through my Rolodex first to see what they might have to say about what you want me to do. I think sometimes we over-spiritualize and God tells you to do something. Okay, God, let me pray about it. No, if God says do something, do something. That's the rhythm of a disciple of Jesus Christ, that God says something and we do it. God says go and he went. And by the way, this is not an easy thing that God is calling Elijah to go do. Sometimes God calls us to give a hard message. We love being the bearer of good news. It's not always being the bearer good, easy being the bearer of bad news. It hasn't rained for three. Like the thing in chapter 17 was bad. God hid him. And in chapter 18, we're going to find later in chapter 18, we're not going to read those verses, but Elijah actually had a bounty on his head. This is a dangerous assignment. It's been 3.5 years. The king is not happy about what's been going on, and he blames Elijah for it. And how do I know that? Because when in verse 16, we pick it back up, it says, Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" That's kind of a rude thing to say to the man of God that just shut down the rains for 3.5 years. Amen. And Elijah, I love Elijah. He pops right back. "I've not made trouble for Israel," he said, "but you and your father's family have." This reminds me of my kids fighting, right? You go, and it's not my fault. It's his fault. No, it's his fault. He did it first. Or it reminds me of like a prize heavyweight fight with two of the best heavyweights about to battle. And before they get into the ring to battle, they usually weigh in. And at these weigh-ins, they're like staring right into the face of the other person. And they're talking trash to each other before the actual showdown takes place. Elijah and Ahab are talking trash to each other right now before an incredible showdown's about to take place. And Elijah knows, like if it were me and I were going up to the king, I've preached a few sermons, and sometimes what's best is kind of to put a joke in there at the beginning, kind of ease your way in. Elijah says, there's no time for jokes. There's cattle dying, crops are abysmal, even some people are dying. We got to get right to this. Let's get right to what God wants us to do here. "You have abandoned," he says, "the Lord's commands, and you've followed the Baals." Baal is the sun god. In other words, he is the one that brings the rain. And so he is one of the most popular little g gods in the Old Testament and in the Bible. And the punishment of not having rain fit the crime, right? You think you're going to worship the rain god Baal, our God says? If you think he sends the rain, watch this. I'm going to stop the rain. God says, I'm the one that brings the rain. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other.
Amen. Praise God.
And so don't think that you're going to send the rain. Don't think that Baal is going to send the rain. I do that. And so I will shut down the rains in order to prove a point. In verse 19, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal, and bring the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Why Mount Carmel? Because Mount Carmel was the center of pagan worship, and it was right under the nose of that wicked queen Jezebel. I want you to know this morning that our God is not scared of a fight. I want you to know that your God is not intimidated by evil. Your God is not sucking his thumb hoping the projections for the economy turn out the way that they're saying they're going to turn out. God is not scared, he's not nervous, and he's not trembling. And there's times when our God gets so fed up with the false prophets and false gods of this world that he wants to throw down. And he's wanting to throw down right now. What I love about our God is he says, fine, I will come to your home field in front of your fans. I will destroy you there. I'll go on the road to kick your butt. I don't care what I got to do. And you get the sense that Elijah's like kind of getting caught up in the moment when he's talking to Ahab. They're talking trash to each other. And then Elijah's like, and why don't you bring all 450 prophets to Baal? I was like, whoa, Elijah. And he's like, well, and just bring 400 more of those Asherah prophets as well. Asherah was like the wife goddess of Baal. This guy is either so hooked up with God or he's so out of his mind at this point. 850-1, like Vegas wouldn't touch those odds. I don't care if you're Vin Diesel or The Rock, you're not getting out of that. You might think Jack Bauer could escape, and even MacGyver wouldn't be able to slip his way out of what's going on here for the old people in the room. There's a new MacGyver out, by the way. Anybody watched it? I haven't, but anyway. I didn't think that would get that bad of a reaction, but anyway. People love MacGyver, don't you? Yeah, he's cool. He's a good dude. God, here's what's amazing. God likes to stack the odds against himself. And he likes to set things up sometimes into which there is no human way possible for it to happen. I think that's a lot of times why God's chosen me to be the pastor of this church. Honestly. It's like, oh, Zach can do that? Zach? What? Crazy. Only God can do these things. God says, I'm coming to your home field in front of your fans, in front of your crowd, and I'm going to send my boy Elijah, and he's going to get it done. Not in a situation that looks reasonable, but in a situation that looks totally unreasonable. And what I want you to know is our God is good under pressure. He's good under pressure. He's good at everything. He doesn't come stuttering and freaking out and tripping over himself. He's not concerned and scared about these odds. He might be a 16 seed going on the road against the number one seed in March Madness, but he will come out victorious. Verse 20, Ahab went throughout all Israel and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Kind of like you guys right now, saying nothing. Remember the people of Israel. We talked about them last week. They were in Egypt for 430 years enslaved, and God brought them out of that country and moved them into a promised land called Canaan, and that is the land in which they settled. And in Canaan, one of the rules is they were polytheists. In other words, they worshipped many gods. And so they had many gods. So the Israelites were thinking, we have a great God that brought us into a great land, but what would a few extra little g gods mean to us? And Baal worship attracted the Israelites. They found it, and I think we do this sometimes, we find it easier to worship an idol that we can see than a God that we cannot always see. Sometimes it's easier to mold God or religion or our ideas of what he should be than to change ourselves to actually match his standards. Sometimes it's easier to worship our false gods and continue to live a life of materialistic, self-centered lives that it comes from serving gods of our own making, of our own choosing. That's actually easier than trying to live up to God's high moral and ethical standards that he has in our lives. But Elijah was right here, right now, on the mountain, questioning their indecision, questioning their waving back and forth, and frankly, God is not going to have it any longer. See, there's times when it's really great to have options in this world. I remember a week ago, Allison and I went to this event in Mount Dora. We'd never been. It was called the Taste of Mount Dora. Maybe some of you have been there, and they brought about 30, 35 restaurants from Mount Dora downtown, and there's little tents, and you pay a little ticket, and you get in, and you get to eat from all these incredible restaurants that have these little dishes or a couple bites of some of their best stuff. And so it was amazing. I mean, there was barbecue, and there was Mexican, and there was pizza, and there was seafood, and there was steaks, and I mean, you name it, it was there. And I was in heaven because my love language is food, and that's a really great thing. A way to a man's heart is food, by the way. It's through his stomach, and I know there was a book written out there that sold millions and millions of copies called The Five Love Languages, but I'm writing a book called The Sixth Love Language, which is food, and I will make millions and millions of dollars and build a big church and we'll be great. But at the event, they encourage us, hey, go around, check it all out, take one of everything, keep your options open, and it was awesome. But when you come to God and you tell him you want to love him and you want to serve him, but you want to keep your options open, you want to add on to him, God says, I'm not an option. I am not an option. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no other. Now, if you want to get with me and stand with me and serve me, I don't require that you come to me with perfection, but I do require that you come to me with all your heart. I want all of your heart. I want everything. I don't want to just be an add-on. I want to be everything. And so Elijah says, okay, let's go up and have a conversation. Let's go up on this mountain and see which God will perform. You bring your God, I'll bring my God, and we'll see which one is better under pressure, which one is going to perform under that pressure. And his question for them is how long, he's asking this to the Israelites, are you going to waver between two different opinions? This is the main question we looked at last year, but honestly, we need to look at this oftentimes in our life. How long are you going to waver this morning? How long are you going to waver in your relationship with God? How long are you going to waver between these two different opinions? As we look at grade eight, again, we're going to look at one major question, and that's the question we're asking today, is how long are you going to waver between two standpoints? How long are you going to waver between two different opinions? How long are you going to waver between the opinion of grace that says, I've covered you and it's all taken care of, and the opinion of condemnation which says you ought to be ashamed of yourself? How long are you going to waver back and forth between those things? Because when God speaks, I want to tell you, it's not an opinion, it's a command, and it's irrevocable. And we know that there's two opinions today. Elijah knew that for them. God knows that for us today. There is God's way and there is the world's way. And I believe God's heart is frustrated sometimes when our hearts are so fickle, when God has provided for us time and time and time again, after again, after again. And all of a sudden we get one little dip in our bank account and we question if God is actually a good provider at all. How long are you going to waver back and forth? Scholars actually believe that when you look into the Hebrew of that question, it's closer to this question. How long are you going to limp? And how long are you going to limp, it says, between two different branches when God alone is the one who blesses the ground? Two branches representing much different opinions. A branch over here that is strong and sturdy, and a branch over here that is a little twig. And God's saying, why in the world would you ever want to stand on a twig over here when I've got a sturdy branch for you over here? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? The people of Israel were shepherds. They weren't farmers. And so a lot of times when you go into a new land and or if you travel, you try to accustom yourself to the people of that land. And in Canaan, the rule, as I said earlier, was you get to have many gods. And if you want your crops to grow, if you want your trees to flourish and your plants to bud, then you need to worship the rain god who is Baal. And so the Israelites now have added on something to our God. And I don't really believe that they didn't believe in our God at all. I actually think they thought our God was real, but they just wanted to kind of add on to him. They wanted to add options on to him. When God says, I am not an add-on God, you cannot just add on to me. You cannot just add options to me like you would at a Chipotle when you go and you have a nice little bowl there. I'm not that sort of option. This is not a decision that you get to make for the rest of your life. I'm calling you to a decision right now. Am I God or am I not? We don't struggle with Baal too much in this place anymore, but there are idols that we have. There are idols that we have made and there are idols that we've set up, and some of them are even good, but when they replace God, they become very bad. And what I think God is saying to us very frankly is quit being a Christian on Sunday and being a heathen on Monday. Quit partying like it's 1999 on Saturday night and come in and hung over to church on Sunday morning. Quit smoking weed and shooting heroin and coming to church on Sunday like God is just another high or another fix that you can get in your relationship. Quit doing these things. If I'm God, then worship me. Commit. Just quit going back and forth. Just commit to something. I think that's what Elijah is saying. If I'm going to break it down, I think is what Elijah is saying. Okay, if Baal is God, and again, we don't struggle with Baal, but if that false God is your God, then go for it. Right? If material possessions, if that's what it's all about for you, if that's your God, then go for it. Like, accumulate as much as you can. Get into massive debt. Steal if you have to, because if that's the end goal and accumulation is all that matters, then everything would be justified. And don't ever give and don't ever be generous, because that's just going to take away from all that you might have one day. If accumulation, if material possessions is your God, go for it, Elijah says. If your image is your God, then go for it. I mean, you should be spending as much time as you can at the gym, hours upon hours. And if there's something the gym can't do for you, you should just get it taken care of somewhere else for your body. You can tan it, you can tweak it, you can nip it, you can tuck it, you can lift it, you can curl it, you can twist it, you can funk it, you can do whatever you want with your body. If that's what it is, if image is your God, like, don't think about the fact that one day you're going to die, because that kind of totally ruins the thing there. But if that's your God, then go for it. If sports is your God, then enroll your kids in every travel team possible. Spend thousands of dollars on leagues and equipment and clinics if that's your God. Don't worry about the fact that you're missing church on Sundays and your kid's not able to go to youth group on Wednesdays because you've got games and practices all the time. I'm sure, especially if they've had the success that you actually want for them to have, I'm sure that in their 40s, after their multi-million dollar career and everything that they've seen, I'm sure that's a great time to lay a foundation for God in their life. If sports are your God, go for it. If sexual pleasure is your God, go for it. I mean, if you're not married, more power to you. And even if you are, like, who am I to judge? If you want to play both sides of the street sometimes. If that's your God, go for it. But Elijah's saying, but if Jesus, if God is your one and only true God, then quit wavering. Go for him. If I'm your God, serve him. If I'm your God, follow him. If I'm your God, praise him. If that's who I am, that's what you got to do. I can feel the power of Elijah telling us that today. Am I God or am I not? Because honestly, I'm getting kind of mixed messages from a lot of people at the cross right now.
God's saying. I mean, I see and I'm really happy about what's happening on Sunday morning, and that's great, but I want to know if I'm making a difference for you on Monday. I want to know if I'm transforming your Tuesday, if I'm working with you on Wednesday, if I'm getting you through Thursday, if you still got the fire on Friday, and if I'm still sustaining you on Saturday. Because I don't want a one-day relationship. I want an everyday relationship. Who are you going to choose? Because you come in here, even we sang earlier that you are good, and you come and you worship me like you're good. And you declare that I'm good. But then you go out and hear a news report, and it's like all of a sudden you're not sure anymore. Quit wavering. Quit wavering back and forth. If it's God, then follow him. And here's what I think is the problem. At least this is what I've seen in my life. Is the more I choose God, and the more I really want to follow after God, and the more I really say, yeah, all in for you, Jesus, is when I start standing on that sturdy branch, because God is a God who's not okay with where I'm at today. He wants to make me better and better each and every day, and wants to use me more and more each and every day. Is what happens is that sturdy branch that we're standing on all of a sudden gets higher and higher and higher. And when I look down, it kind of makes me nervous. Because it feels like, especially when the storms start to break and the wind starts to blow really hard, I kind of look down at that twig over there and think, man, maybe I ought to worship God on Sunday and do everything over here, but maybe I want to run my business over here because it's a lot safer. It might do better if I live according to the world standards. I mean, I believe, and I'm standing over here high over here, God, I believe that, yes, you are the eternal salvation, and I have eternal salvation in you, and that's really great, and I absolutely believe that, but I want to live according to the world's sexual pleasures over here, because I like the world's sexual pleasures more than God's sexual pleasures. And the enemy is lying to you. That's a lie right from the pit of hell. Because if you're over here on a twig trying to get sexual pleasure, you will be filled with guilt and shame and STDs. And God is saying, why would you do that? Why would you get off the branch when I'm the one that invented sex and I tell you it's good? And if it's in Christ and it's for your wife, it's an amazing thing. Quit living your life. Quit going back and forth between two branches. If I'm God, serve me. Which one are you going to stand on? Are you going to stand on the sturdy branch no matter how high it gets? Or are you going to stand on the twig even if it looks low? But I'm here to tell you that twig is about to break underneath your feet. It's about to break underneath your feet at any moment. And it's not going to be pretty when it does. God says, when have I ever not been enough for you? How long are you just going to continue to limp and go back and forth between two different opinions? If I'm God, worship me, praise me, serve me. How long are you going to waver? I mean, when God says go, how long are you going to go back and forth about it? When God says do, how long are you going to go back and forth about it? The rhythm of a disciple is when God calls us, we do it. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Even if it's a hard message, even if like Elijah, I got to go be fed by ravens for a time. God, I just pray they're not from Baltimore, but any other ravens are fine. I'll do anything for you, God. And we're going to pick up the pace in this story. Otherwise, we're going to be here for several hours. But God's bringing these people up on a mountain to prove something to him that day. And as we read through this story a little quicker, what I want you to see is that our God is not a twig. God is not Ned Flanders. God is not broken. God is not nervous. God is not sucking his thumbs. God is not biting his fingernails. Our God is great, and he's good under pressure, and he stacks the odds against himself, and he still comes out every time victorious. Verse 22, Elijah said to him, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. I don't care if they're Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen. You can even pick Dennis Rodman if you want. It doesn't matter to me. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God and I'll call in the name of my Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, okay, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response and no one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and just has to be awakened.
Like if this were a football game, there would be a 15-yard penalty, unsportsmanlike conduct at Elijah for taunting right now. I love this. I love that he's taunting them. And actually, if you look in the Hebrew, I mentioned it last year, but when you look at the word busy, it actually has the connotation that maybe your God is on the can doing something. He's dropping a deuce right now, so he can't bring down fire on the mountain because he's bringing down a little fire in the little toilet he's in. I mean, he's making bathroom humor. He's making jokes. And why? Because Baal is a joke. He's not real. He's not real. He's a joke. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And you might think that's barbaric, but how is that any different from what we do today in our society when we are still slashing ourselves, trying to find something from a source that we cannot get it from? With every eating disorder we have and every root of bitterness and every act of unforgiveness, they're all ways that we're slashing ourselves, trying to find something that only God can give us. We're standing on a twig. We're losing our ground and our grip, and there's a drought in our heart, and God is wanting to prove something. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. I don't want you to miss this. Elijah took 12 stones for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." Elijah was not just stacking stones here. He was reminding the people of who they were. He was reminding them about the time that God called Jacob Israel and gave Jacob 12 sons, and those 12 would become the tribes of Israel that God would bring out of Egypt and into the promised land. He is stacking stones there, reminding the people of who you are, reminding the people of whose they were, reminding the people that the people that you are right now, where you're worshiping other gods and you're going back and forth, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You are the people of God. Why would you do those things? Why would you waver back and forth? You are the people of God. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is here wanting me to tell that to someone here today. Maybe a few people here today that, man, the things that you've done, that you did yesterday, the things that you did last week, the things that you did last month or the last few months or the last season or the last year. Let's be honest. That's not you. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. That's not who you are. And so why would you go back to continue to doing those things when God says, "I have everything that you need"? Right. Don't get so wrapped up and don't listen to the lies of the enemy that tell you that's who you are. I'm here to tell you who you are, and you're mine, God says. Right. He's stacking stones to remind the people of whose they were, and they were God's. And we need that reminder every now and then when we go out and do things that we're ashamed of, is that the enemy wants to come and tell you you're never going to make it anymore. But God says, hey, stop listening to the lies and listen to the truth of the gospel that says you are mine. And then he brings water in verses 32 to 34. He pours it around three times. And the last thing you want to do if you want to build a fire is pour what? Water on it. Especially in a drought. Like, dude, if this doesn't work out, you're a dead man. Because you wasted the only water we had. God likes to stack the odds against himself. But he's good under pressure. At the time of sacrifice, verse 36, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell upon them and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." And so they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. The valley that was dry is now running red with the blood of the false prophets, because our God is good under pressure, and there will come a day and there will come a time when he will display how good and how mighty and how powerful he is, and he will not take it any longer. The harassment that we have from the false prophets and the false gods of this world, he will not stand by any longer. And what I love about this story is that it forces us to make a decision. Am I God or am I not? If the Lord is God, follow him or not. At the heart of this story, it's not about a man. It's not about a miracle. It's not about Elijah, for Elijah was simply a shadow of the one to come after him. And you can fast forward the story to go to Matthew chapter 17, where this event happened called the Transfiguration. The disciples were there and Jesus was there. And as they went up the mountain, they saw two guys. They saw Moses and who? Elijah. And isn't it amazing that Moses went up on a mountain and came down with 10 commandments? And Elijah went up on a mountain and came down with fire from heaven. And they were both pointing to the one that would not lay a bull or a sacrifice on the altar, but who would go up a mountain and actually be the sacrifice himself. His name is Jesus. And the blood that was shed that day, the blood that was poured out for you that day, was rightfully mine and rightfully yours. He became the sacrifice for us in that moment. It should have been mine. It should have been yours. But Jesus Christ poured it out for you and for me. And the Bible tells us he was crucified. He died and was buried. But remember, our God is good under pressure. Not even death scares our God. Even when he might be buried in a tomb and there's no possible way in this world for him to escape. Remember, our God likes to stack the odds against himself. He very literally was buried and dead, but even in those circumstances, God will not be defeated, because I came with good news that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He walked out of that tomb, and in that day, he defeated sin, death, and the devil for you and for me. Things that we could never defeat in this world, God has already defeated. He stacked the odds against himself. He went up on a mountain against 850 prophets and he came out victorious. He went on a mountain and gave up his life for you and for me and he came out victorious. I want you to know that our God is a God of victory. And you might be here today and you might be really down on yourself and really ashamed and really guilt laden. And what God says, if you got yourself into a situation, it ain't any worse than the two situations we've talked about already today. I can get you out of that. In fact, I already have. His name is Jesus. If you'll just receive him this morning, if you just believe in him as your Lord and Savior, if you'll stop adding on to him, he'll give you everything that you need. Quit wavering back and forth. Choose God this morning. Am I God or am I not? That's the choice. That's the question that's going to force a decision. I'm not here to manipulate you today, but I'm here to tell you the good news of Jesus and put you on the spot this morning and say, are you done wavering? Are you done going back and forth and back and forth between two different opinions? Because that's not working out for you. God doesn't need you to be perfect. He died on the cross for all of your imperfections, but he wants you to come with everything that you have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants it all. And he's a good God, and he'll only do good things for you. I know it may be hard to follow him. I know it's not always easy. Sometimes there's a dangerous message he wants us to give, but he's always with you. Are you done wavering? In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you. This is a story that, to me, when I read it, it forces a decision. And I want you to know that God always comes to us first. He did it with Elijah in this story. Fire down from heaven. He's done it with his son dying for you on the cross. He always comes to us first to allow us to make that choice, to allow us to make that decision. He sends the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is connected to the Word of God, he can even use words like mine to come to you right now. This may be your moment where God is coming to you in a mighty way, where you're tired of standing on twigs. It's not left you in a place that's very good. And God says, I've got a better place. It's sturdy. It's a safe place. It's a refuge and a strength for you when you need it. I've got it for you. Are you ready to quit wavering and to choose God this morning? We're going to pray in just a moment. In fact, if you'd close your eyes right now, and I'm going to ask you, are you ready to follow God? Are you ready to follow God? Are you ready to quit wavering and quit limping and quit going back and forth and finally choose Jesus and choose life this morning, knowing that God has already won everything for you? There may be some people in here who've never, never made that choice. You've never made that choice, and today is your morning. This is your morning right now to make that decision, to make that choice, knowing that God has made the decision for you a long time ago. And if that's you, I want you to, eyes closed, bowed heads, I want you in the count of three to lift those hands up in this morning. No one looking around. This is an intimate moment between people and God. I want you to lift your hands if you've never received Jesus and you want to make that choice to follow him today. One, remember that God has never left you or forsaken you. Number two, remember that God has already won the victory. Number three, come on, if today is the day you're deciding to follow Jesus, will you lift that hand in the air right now? Will you lift that hand in the air? Praise God for you and for you and for you. All the hands that are up right now, we thank you so much, God. I thank you for these people here today that are choosing you. They've chosen things of the world in the past and it has not worked out. And today, God, they're choosing you. Now I want everybody else who's chosen God before but maybe wavered back and forth since then, I want everybody else to join them. If you are choosing God this morning, no matter if it's your first, second, tenth, or 100th time, if you're choosing God this morning, you're done wavering, will you join them and put your hands up in the air right now as well? If you're choosing God this morning, if you're saying, God, I believe in you and I want you to be my Savior, put your hands in the air right now. And will you pray after me? Will you say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that I've wavered. Thank you for dying on a cross for me and giving me grace. And please help me follow after you faithfully. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do that with all the people in here with their hands raised right now. Lord Jesus, you would come in a mighty way, that this is not just a one-time moment, a one-time decision, but you are the God of every day for us. You are the God of every day. Lord, what is happening in here this morning, may it be the start. Lord, we believe and we believe in your promises that he who began a good work will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come on, will you stand in this place this morning? Will you stand in this place this morning? And let's get ready to worship our God and praise him for how great he is. If you think God is an okay God, give him okay praise right now. If you think he's a good God, give him a good praise. But if you think he's a great God, then give him a great praise right now.